Therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Going on in the detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to the regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in the stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
Thank you very much, everybody, for the welcome. It's good to be here. And thank you for reading that for us. Let's pray. Let's take a moment to pray before we consider this part of God's word this lunchtime. Heavenly Father, thank you very much indeed for your word in the Bible. Thank you that it speaks to us today. So as we look at this section, this portion of this letter to the church in Colossae, pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand it, but not only to understand it, but to do what it says, and thus be obedient servants of the Lord Jesus Christ for his sake and for his glory. Amen. Now, if London didn't have enough problems at the moment, there were 358 reported kidnappings in our capital during 2004. The Met Specialist Kidnap Unit worked around the clock. It worked on over 50 live cases and returned at 100% success rate in getting back the hostages alive, securing their safe return. I guess that's comforting to know if we ever become one of those statistics. But the truth is that not all kidnappings have happy endings, do they? Let's listen again to one of the verses from our reading. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The Metropolitan Police would be powerless to inoculate us against the type of kidnapping that we're going to be looking at today. False teachers, people who, at first appearance, look Christian, but they have a message that goes something like this. So, you have Jesus, fine. But you haven't got what we've got, have you? Surely you need that little bit extra, something to really make sure that you're firm and secure as a Christian. The message of one who wants to kidnap you, who wants to take you captive, someone oh so spiritual, oh so religious, oh so strict, who wants to burst in through the doors of this barge and drag us away from Jesus Christ. That's what we're facing. And why does Paul find this so serious? Well, let's have a look down. It's page 1184 in the Bibles, Colossians 2 and verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Do you see how central these words are to this letter that Paul's writing? The Colossian Christians had received Christ as Lord, and they were to continue to live this way. Rather than being seduced by a new and false gospel, they were to realise the value and power of this true gospel that they'd heard and accepted. And they were doing well, weren't they? They were doing well. You probably picked this up if you've been here the last week or two. Back in chapter 1 at verse 4, they were loving other Christians. Verse 6, spreading the gospel. Verse 10, they were walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. They were bearing fruit in good work, increasing in their knowledge of God. And then from verses 15 to 20 in chapter 1, they were rooted in Christ Jesus the Lord. They were built up in deeper faith. They were living godly lives. They were deeply thankful for all that God had done for them in Christ, showing just how worthwhile Paul's struggle had been on their behalf. And yet there's something else about these couple of verses that we read there, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, which also look forward to what follows. A guard, if you like, against our kidnap, our being enticed away from Christ. The voices in the church and in our churches which say, you don't observe our rituals, you don't have our spiritual visions, you don't keep our rules, therefore you're not a proper Christian. As I've indicated on the sheets, the handout sheets, Paul has a simple two-point plan to tackle this, to deal with the things which distract us from Jesus and tempt us to move on. All we need is Jesus, and all they offer, these false teachers, is worthless. Starting then, all we need is Jesus, and we'll spend our most time here. Paul has just told the Colossians about their roots in Christ and encourages them to drive them down deeper. But on the other hand, you've got these false teachers, and we need to recognise that their agenda was to uproot the Colossians, to throw them off course. Yet Paul wants us to know that we have everything we could ever want or need spiritually in the Lord Jesus. And to get this across, he uses some of the language that the Colossians were most happy with. It was their favourite language, the language of fullness. So we read on from verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, that's in Jesus, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Did you see that? You have been filled, Paul says, in him. There's a past tense, but it has a present continuing effect, doesn't it? If we're trusting in Jesus, we have been filled, we have fullness. The fullness that can only be found in the head of all rule and authority. It's as if the false teachers were looking at the Colossian Christians as somehow half-filled cups of water, in need of a top-up of ritual, in need of a bit more spiritual visions, a few more rules and regulations. And Paul says no. He says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink and festivals. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, visions. Verse 20, do not submit to the world's regulations. You have been filled in Christ. You have fullness. But what is it that God has done to bring this fullness about? Let's read on from verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. What's God done? He's brought me from spiritual death to spiritual life by joining me to Jesus Christ. And the language used is that of baptism. I don't know if you can imagine, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if a whole host of your colleagues coming along Wednesday by Wednesday, hearing God's word, becoming Christians, and this is where it takes a little bit more imagination, imagine they came along one Wednesday, lots of them, and they all want to be baptised here in West India Quay. It does take some imagination, doesn't it? We'd plunge them under the water, we'd hold them there, be a symbol of their old spiritually dead selves, now put to death. Then just before they turn blue, we would take our feet off their heads again, and we'd lift them out of the water, a symbol of their new selves being raised to new life with Christ, to new spiritual life. And the picture there is that if we're trusting in Jesus, our old sinful nature has been buried with him and dealt with him. And then through the power of his resurrection, we have been raised with him to new spiritual life. Can you follow that? Verse 12. Having been buried with him, raised with him, verse 13, God made us alive together with him. Now, of course, we know it's not baptism itself that does this, but it's as a sign of what God has done in Christ for the one who believes in him. And Paul is saying, why run scared of these spiritual powers, these rulers and authorities? They do things by the world's principles and not by Christ's. They have no hold on you. You have been raised to life, to new life in Jesus Christ. That's what God has done. And then we look how he did it. And we read on verse 14. He did it by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. We all had a debt of sin that demanded payment with death. God sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place, to take that punishment for us, that it could be dealt with and done for those trusting in Jesus. Instead of dying a spiritual death, we live this new spiritual life. God has taken everything that once stood against us and nailed it to that cross. We could never have met the debt. We were bankrupt before God. But Jesus hung on the cross, died in our place, and the debt that hung over us like a great weight has been paid. It's been cancelled and annulled. Our sin or trespasses is, it's wonderful, verse 13, forgiven. That's what God has done. That's how he did it. And then the consequence of that in verse 15, he disarmed. God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him or in his cross. Jesus has defeated every ruler and authority. He's stripped them, he's exposed them, he's paraded them so the whole world might know the magnitude of God's victory and triumph in him. It's public, it's open, it was supreme, it's conclusive. No one or nothing can hold us to account as Christians, let alone false teachers. All our enemies triumphed over by the Lord Jesus. They may not be annihilated, they're still bent on bringing us down, on dragging us away from Christ. But they can't harm the Christian who lives under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. This Lord Jesus who bought us life, who paid the price, we are full and complete in him. We need no rituals or visions or rules and regulations to top up our faith. What really matters is Christ. And Christ alone. To those of us who are joined in him. He is our great hero, isn't he? No one and nothing can stand against him or against us. We've been filled in him. All we need is Jesus. But what about these false teachers then? Paul seems to write up a lot of things about them. There must be something important about their specific enticings that we need to look at. How do we apply the specific warnings that Paul gives about them today? How can we learn from these words how to stick with Jesus Christ? Let's see how Paul trains his guns on the false teaching and its proponents in our second briefer point today. If all we need is Jesus, then all they offer is worthless. All the false teachers offer is worthless. It doesn't matter whether they're the super religious ritualists, whether they're the super spiritual mystics, whether they're the the super strict legalists. It doesn't matter which category they fall into. They'll only distract you. They'll only tempt you away from Christ the head. And do you see how Paul attacks them? He doesn't spare them. Verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Have you heard anything like this? Basing your Christian life on a relationship with Jesus is a bit thin, isn't it? I don't know if anybody's ever said that sort of thing to you, if you've detected that kind of thing. Maybe that's what you think about the Christian life, that our religious program should have a few special saints' days thrown in to help our devotion, to make it a bit more special. A top-up of tips that would make us more secure as a Christian, say the false teachers. A bit of fasting, maybe. A bit of fish on a Friday. A good dose of churchianity, a certain type of baptism here. A confirmation there, a few candles and Hail Marys thrown in for luck. But to the super religious ritualist, Paul says no, doesn't he? He says no. Verse 17, don't chase shadows. Don't worship tradition and ritual. No, instead, worship Christ. Who else feels the brunt of Paul's assault? Verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Your sinful nature, they say, gets in the way of having a proper spiritual experience. What you need is a higher and fuller and deeper experience of God, they say. A second blessing, perhaps. A bit of special worship. Speaking in tongues. Maybe you'd better join our church. We're the real Christians. We have the Spirit. How about it? Saturday morning at the New Apostolic Docklands Angelic Fellowship. Don't be severed from the head, says Paul, or you will die, not grow. Drive your roots deeper into Christ. There is no valid mystical or visionary experience of God apart from or beyond Christ. So don't seek one. Don't seek one. Seek Christ. He says no to the super religious ritualist. He says no to the super spiritual mystics. And he directs his ire to one further grouping, the miserable grouping of the super strict legalists. Verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. I wonder where the voices of legalism most often come from. But you must give a tenth to the church. And you miss church on Sunday to visit a dying relative. How shallow of you. Glass of wine? I always thought a bit better of you. You could at least have worn a darker tie for Aunt Flo's funeral, dear. Making time for a cup of tea and prayers with a friend in need on a Friday afternoon? Too busy with the church flowers. Rules here, regulations there. Yeah, it says you can follow Jesus, but wouldn't your faith be more secure if? And then you can fill in the blank. Yeah, what does Paul think of this? Well, he says that you died with Christ. You've been freed from all of this. Don't be bound by unnecessary rules and regulations. Follow Christ. He says no to the super religious ritualists, the super spiritual mystics, and he says no to the super strict legalists. He says no to slavery. Yes to Christ. Yes to Christ the head. All we need is Christ. All they offer is worthless. It's exactly what Paul says in his summary, isn't it? Verse 23, these things have no value. That's effectively what it says, isn't it? These things have no value. So Paul's message is, don't move on. Don't move on from Christ. Go deeper. Drive your roots down into Jesus because he's all we need. Don't be enticed off anywhere else. Prayerfully seek this Jesus of the Bible. Maybe there are some here who have lost contact with the head, who've lost contact with Christ, who've been enticed away by something that seemed a bit more attractive, a bit more racy, more satisfying than Christ alone. Maybe something I've mentioned today, some sort of special worship experiences, some kind of second blessing. Paul says, and I'd say, don't stay severed from the head. Come right back to Jesus. Drive your roots deep into him. Do it now. What else could you ever need or want? He meets all our needs and wants spiritually in Christ. Or maybe you've never started with him. You've never started with the Lord Jesus. You're just looking into his claims. You haven't received him as Lord yet. You're not able at the moment to rejoice with us in fullness, in new life, in sins forgiven and death conquered. But I'm really glad that you're here today. Really pleased, because it's great to see you. Come back next week. Read this Bible letter of Colossians. Chat it through with people that have brought you or that you know are Christians, people here. It's very important. Trust in this Lord Jesus and put down your roots. Finally, just a picture to think about. Think of the famous tower, the pencil tower at One Canada Square. Think of the tons of concrete and steel that must be underneath the ground to keep that up. The foundations driven in, firm and secure. Think of that. And whoever you are here this lunchtime, whatever your position before the Lord, drive your roots deeper into Jesus. Because he's all you need. He is Lord. Trusting in him means this. It means being filled in him. It means having a new spiritual life instead of death. It means having our sins paid for by the Lord Jesus, punished in our place. And it means victory over the rulers and authorities rather than being enthralled to them. Don't become the next kidnapping statistic. All we need is Jesus. Let's stick with him. Let's take a moment of quiet and then we'll pray together. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that in the Lord Jesus we do have everything we could spiritually need or want. He is Lord. We thank you that you sent him to die in our place. Help us to drive our roots deeper into him and not to be enticed away by any opposition, by anything that seems more attractive at the time. Help us to recognize the lordship of your Son. In his name. Amen. I'd love to chat through some of these things for those of you who can stay around for a few minutes. Thank you very much for coming this lunchtime.